a film long time ago called White Men Can't Jump. It has one of the great quotes. It's two basketball players, one white, one black, and the white one listens to the black guitar legend Jimi Hendrix. And the black guy says to him, he says, "You can listen to Jimi, but you can't hear him. There's a difference. You might be listening to Jimi, that doesn't mean you're hearing him. You can listen, but you're not hearing." And that's what James is saying here. There's a difference between listening and hearing. You can listen to Jesus. You can listen to sermons about Jesus. But are you hearing Jesus? And James is passionate about this. You hear it in the words that start off verse 19. "My dear brothers." And that's right, "my dear brothers and sisters," we could understand it. He cares for these people. And there's a gentleness there. But then there's a forcefulness as well. Take note of this. Take note. And as we come to look at this, we want to understand, why is James so passionate about this? Why is he so passionate that we should hear Jesus? Hear God's word? I think one of the reasons is because his brother gave his life so that we could have that word. In Milford on Friday night, we watched that film about William Tyndale that we watched several months ago here in the fellowship. And William Tyndale gave his life so that the Bible could be translated into English. Imagine William Tyndale had a brother, and you're living in that time, and you've got a Bible. And Tyndale's brother is looking at you and going, "Do you read it?" "No." He says, "Well, my brother died so that you could have it in your own language." Well, that's James. James is coming to us and saying, "So we're hear God's word." Why? His brother, his older brother that he sat across the table from, that he palled about with in his teenage years, his older brother died so that we could have this word and that we could listen to it. But also, it's for our good. It's for our good that we've got God's word. We live in a broken world. Our lives, there's a brokenness about it there. And James' big goal is wholeness. That there will be a wholeness about our lives. And we might think, you know, if you're not yet a Christian, that, well, my life is whole. It's not in pieces. I say, well, does it connect in with the big picture of life? Does it fit in with, does it integrate with time and eternity? Or is it only whole for this little piece of life that you're in now? Is it whole because it connects in with God? Or is it only whole because the way you look at your life in its own wee window, everything's nice? But it's not whole if it doesn't connect in with God and with time and eternity. Or you may not yet be a Christian, but you're aware that your life is smashed in pieces. And James says to you, "Come and listen to my brother's word, because it makes you complete. It makes you whole." And if you are a Christian, we need to pay attention to this word because it makes us whole. It makes us mature and complete. And that's God's goal for us. Godliness is Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness comes through hearing the blood-bought word of God and living it out. And James is passionate about this. And so he says to us, two things, two simple keys for growth. Two things, we do them, we will grow. We want to grow if you're a Christian. You want to grow closer, close to God, grow in a relationship with God if you're not yet a Christian. James says two things, hear and do. Hear and do. Hear Christ's word. Hear Christ's word. Verses 19 to 21. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." That verse could be taken as general wisdom for all of life. And it's great wisdom. Really helpful. Remember it and apply it to the majority of life. That's good and useful. But it's not just about that. James is specifically going to apply it to hearing God's word. What are we to listen to? He goes on to speak in verse 22, "Do not merely listen to the word." It's the word of God he's wanting us to listen to. That's what we're to hear. In particular, So it's a good general principle. Take it, live it out. But particularly this morning, it's about hearing God's word and three things that we need to do that will help us to listen in a godly way. Be quick to listen. Quick to listen. That doesn't need any explanation of what it is to be quick to listen. But let's think about for a moment about what it is to be slow to listen. Let me say for a start, take this outline and hide it. You know, that'll help you to listen. So that our focus is on what's being said, not just what's on the page. There are physical circumstances that make it hard for us to listen. The heat isn't working this morning. It's colder. So don't be thinking about that. Gather your minds together and think about the sermon. Sometimes it's too warm, makes it hard to listen. Sometimes we're tired, makes it hard to listen. And we need to focus and gather our minds together. Sometimes there's distractions, makes it hard to listen. There are physical circumstances that make it hard to listen. You're busy, that makes it hard to listen. You're distracted. But there's other mental issues, as it were, to do with our thoughts that make it hard for us to listen. And those are things that we need to consider. Sometimes we are easily distracted when we're listening to God's word. Whether we're reading it or hearing it in a sermon, we can be distracted. Our minds jump to what needs to be done next week, what needs to happen. And I've got to do this afternoon. Oh, no. And we're away. We're not being quick to listen. Sometimes we suffer from what I have nicknamed connected word disorder. Connected word disorder is when I say something in a sermon and it makes you think of something else, and you go way off over here while I'm continuing on the sermon here, and you're over here. That makes you think of something else, and you're way off over here while I'm here. And then you come sometime then and the sermon said, "I like the way you said this." And you're all talking about something up here that I never said at all when all the while I was down here. Our minds leapfrog at times. It happens. Some people who, like me, who have a visual sort of mind, and a visual way of thinking, that's what happens. Our minds leapfrog around. We're not hearing what's being said. We need to hear what the Bible's saying to us, hear what's being said to us in a sermon, not what we like to think is being said or what we would like it to say. So we need to follow and we need to concentrate. Sometimes we have pick and mix listening. We pick bits out of a sermon that we like, and we take that little bit and we can disconnect it from the rest of what's been said. Sometimes, particularly if you're not yet a Christian, you can do this where you can come and you can hear a sermon and there's a nice bit in it about fear and how God conquers your fears and gives hope. You say, "Oh, that's lovely. I love that. I really helped by that bit." Well, you've disconnected it from the fact that you need to ask forgiveness and you need to be brought into God's family and of God as your dad so that His mighty power overshadows your fear. You can't pick and mix. You can't take bits out. Sometimes we can do that. And that means we're slow to listen. We're to be quick to listen. We're to focus on hearing what's being said in a sermon or in God's word, not what we think it says or might like it to say or guess it says. And behind this lies the conviction that God's word has something rich and powerful and helpful to tell us. So we want to be quick to listen. We're to be also slow to speak. My father's work in East Belfast, there were a few rough and interesting characters. And there were a few mouthy ones, and there are a few ones that would have hit you a dig in the gob, as they would have said, for being mouthy. And sometimes you would see a boy coming in, and he would have a fair bruise on his head, and a black eye, and a huge lump. And you would say, "What happened to him?" And somebody else would go, "He was talking when he should have been listening. He was being smart, and he got a thump for it." Sometimes we're talking when we should have been listening. Often in school, was my feeling, Proverbs 10 tells us, when words are many, sin is not absent. We need to listen. But how does this apply to hearing God's word? Sometimes we're quick to speak with God's word. We're not necessarily out loud, but we're arguing with it. Sometimes it might be Who does he think he is? That preacher fella saying that. Or, he's having a go at me. Or, who does he think he is? God. Telling me what I should do with my life. And we can start into an argument with God. But of course, you know, think about it. If God is God, if he's any sort of a God worth being a God and worth worshipping and following, he's going to be a king who knows best and who tells us what to do. People don't actually want a God. They want some sort of a chambermaid who'll tidy up after them, but who'll not give instructions. But if God is God, he will tell us what to do. He will disagree with us. He will say we're wrong. And we need to zip it and listen. You know, the old proverb about the good reason why we have two ears and one mouth. The Jews went further. The rabbis said that you have two ears and one mouth, so you speak less, and your mouth is guarded by two sets of teeth and lips to close in the tongue. And so we can argue with God's word, and we can seek to justify ourselves. How often, even as Christians, can we do that? We seek to justify ourselves. No, this doesn't apply to me. No, I'm different. Or we look for loopholes, or we try to wriggle. God's word comes and puts its pressing finger on some area of our lives, and we wriggle, and we try to avoid it. We're speaking to God, and we should be slow to speak. We're to hear it. We're to hear what God is saying, and take time to consider, and weigh it, and weigh our response. And then we're to be slow to become angry. Slow to become angry. A whole person is a God-controlled person. A complete, mature person, as James is thinking about, is someone that Jesus has come into their lives, forgiven them, and is changing them, and they are growing and maturing, and things are under control. We're told the fruit of the Spirit, the consequence of having the Spirit, one of them is self-control. And you see, James tells us that anger doesn't achieve God's goals. Verse 20. Does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We don't look like Jesus. We're flying off the handle. But in particular, how can we get angry at God's word? We're to be quick to listen to God's word. We're to be slow to speak whenever God's speaking. Don't talk over the top of him. One of my great failings, talk over the top of people. We daren't talk over the top of God. But how can we become angry? Well, James gives us two pointers here. In verse 21, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you. Sin, undealt with sin in our lives, will cause us to get angry. It'll cause us to get angry with other people. Very often, if there's an area in our lives that we haven't dealt with, we will be severe on other people in whom we see that same fault. You know, and if we see there's something in us, maybe it's our own disappointment in ourselves for not dealing with it, we will be severe on anybody else that we see doing the same thing. And sometimes even we can blame people for doing the same thing when they're not doing it at all. We take our fault, our sin, and we impose it on others. And it makes us angry with other people. But also it makes us angry with God. God's word comes and we are extra sensitive in an area. And we bristle at God's word because it comes and it puts its finger in a sore spot in our lives. And we don't want it. We get angry. Like, who is this God that to be telling me what to do? That sort of internal hypocrisy is deadly and stunts and kills your growth. Stunts and kills your growth. You won't grow as a Christian if there's areas of undealt with sin in your life. Sin that you're just saying, well, we'll just close the cupboard door on that and we'll not worry about it. We'll keep it there. And then pride. Pride. Humbly accept the word planted in you. God's word comes to us, and do we bristle at it? Do we rise up against it? Do we try to justify ourselves? Do we feel, well, I'm not like that. I'm not guilty. I'm not sinful. No. pride gets in the way. You know, anger is nearly always, unless it's a right anger, the sort of anger that Jesus displayed, anger is nearly always caused by pride. Nearly always caused by pride. And one of the proofs of Christianity, James says, is a humble acceptance of God's word. Is there anything in your life that you would think that you would say to God, never, no way, not that area of my life? That's dangerous. It's deadly. He's a king. His word is to be heard. So, make sure you hear it. Secondly, make sure you do Christ's word. James is concerned that there are church attenders, seat warmers, and sermon tasters who are going to hell. People who hear God's word, who enjoy even hearing it, but they're going to go to hell. They're not living it out. It's not making any difference. And so he calls hearers to action. And he says to us two things. Having told us how not to listen, he tells us how to listen. We're to listen carefully or listen intently. He talks about we're to look intently into the perfect law. He pictures a man looking in a mirror, forgetting what he looks like, or a woman forgetting how much of her makeup she's put on, or how much of the tan, as Devlin suggested, she's put on, or a man who's forgotten which bit of his face he's shaved and which bit he hasn't, and how foolish and how bizarre. And he says, yet there's people in churches doing that. And he says we're to listen carefully. And he says the particular word he uses for to look intently doesn't mean open your Bibles in the morning, read a few bits, close it up, job done, let's go on today. It's the word that's used to describe how Peter looked into the tomb. Peter comes running and he sees the stone rolled back and he steps in and he looks. And the body's not there, but the grave clothes are there and the bandage that was around his head is taken off and folded at the side. And he looks round and he peers in and he gazes, he's trying to make sense of it. And he keeps looking, trying to put all the pieces together, looking round, the stones rolled back, there's where the guards were, trying to understand what went on. And that's the same word that James uses here. That's the sort of looking we're to do at God's word, not a passing glance, but to look intently, to see what it's saying, to see how it applies. What does it require of me? Because every time we look at God's word, it's going to change us. It either is going to shape us and make us love God more and follow God more, or we're going to become a little immune to God. That's not healthy. We're to listen carefully, to read carefully. And then, here's the big punch, do it. That's what James is wanting us to say over and over again. He says, do it. Do it, do it, do it, do it. The man who does these things, he finishes with, is blessed. We are not to be accumulators of knowledge, but we are to be doers of godliness. That's what James wants. It's not about how much we know. It's about how much we live out what we know. And a person can know a lot and live little. And it's toxic. Water's wonderful stuff. Drink it, and it refreshes you. You can wash in it, and it makes you clean. But if you just steep in it for hour after hour, and day after day, it will rot you. It will rot your flesh and your skin. And you just rot away. Knowledge about God is like that. Unless we're using it, it rots us. It's toxic. It makes us proud. It's dangerous for us in that way. James says, do it. Live it out. God's not interested in how much we know, but what we do with it. And he has strong words for people who merely listen, who accumulate information, and who don't act. He says, you deceive yourselves. You con yourselves. You shortchange yourselves. You rip yourselves off. It's a dangerous place to be. So we don't want to be there. So we need to stop avoiding obedience. And I just wonder, are there any areas in our lives where we avoid obedience? Are there areas that we're not dealing with? Well, James says, do it. Live it. Do it. And he says we're to keep on doing it. Here's a call to continuous obedience. In contrast with the person who glimpses at themselves in the mirror and walks away and doesn't do anything about it, James talks about the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. What a great description. God's word is about freeing us, not restraining us. We have this warped idea that God's word is telling us all the things we can't do. It's telling us how life's meant to be. It's like somebody coming and telling you, that DVD player, stop using it as a tray. Oh, it's not a tray. Put DVDs in it. You think, well, that's very restricting. Now I have to sit and watch all these films and enjoy myself a lot. You know, the manufacturer's instructions, he gives us the instructions because he knows how it works. It's the law of freedom. You know how to use a DVD player, you're free to watch lots of different things. God says it's the law of freedom. But he says, and continues to do this, what? The looking, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, looking and doing, and continuing, looking and doing, looking and doing, looking and doing, listening and doing. Look and act, like shaving. You look in the mirror, you shave a bit. You look in the mirror, you shave a bit more. Putting on makeup, I presume, is the same pattern. The doing of God's word is what we are here for. That's what we're here for. And so, when you hear a sermon, don't ask yourselves, how did it make me feel? Don't even ask yourselves, what did I learn today? Ask yourselves, what do I need to do? Now, I'm going to break that into two questions. I would say, ask yourself, is there something that I need to thank God for or praise God for? A truth I've heard about God that I need to say thank you God for. That might be the doing, is the thanking God. Or is there some action that I, or some truth that I need to put into action in my life? Something I need to obey? Is there something for me to praise God for? Something for me to obey God for? That's the questions we should be asking. And then finally, let's finish with where this is going. Now, just before we get there, I want to say, sometimes we say, you know, I read my Bible yesterday and I don't remember what I read. That's not what James is getting at. That's not what he's getting at. Hey, the forgetting that James is talking about is the failure to act. The failure to act on God's word. So if you read something yesterday and you thought about it and you sought to put it into practice, maybe today you can't remember the verses you read, but you remember, and I need to be slow to speak, and I'm really working on it. James says, good, good. One of the ways to do this is to, whenever you're reading God's word, jot down on a page, and with at the top, write points for prayer, and write down, here's what I learnt, and here's what I need to pray about so that I can do it. I read this, and here's the consequence. I need to do this. So I'm going to pray about doing it. And that's how we start to work the things that we hear into our lives so that we become doers of the word and not mere hearers. But where's God taking us? Well, here's two steps to growth. The third point isn't a command. It's a statement. You will resemble Christ the Word. You will resemble Christ the Word. This process of hearing and doing, hearing and doing, hearing and doing. Something is happening, James says. He says at the end of verse 25, the one who does this, he will be blessed in what he does. He will be blessed in what he does. Now, he's not saying that God will pour out extra special blessings on you for obeying his word, although that may well be the case. He's saying the actual doing is the blessing. I think, oh, I was hoping for more of a reward than that. But this is what life, you know, if you, you know, Let's go back to our bizarre character who's using the DVD player as a tray. And you come into the home and say, that's not what it's for. Look, you can put these things you're using as coasters into the DVD player and you can watch videos or DVDs and films. And they're amazed. They go, wow, that's wonderful. Can I have a reward? That's not what they're going to do. They're going to say, oh, now you've opened up a whole new world for me. I can put these in and I can watch all these films and I can get so much out of this. And the blessing is in the doing of the way the thing was made to be used. Whenever we live life according to God's word, the blessing is in our lives being the way God intends to be. And James says that, points towards it in verse 21. He says, the word planted in you which can save you. Sometimes we use the word save to talk about simply Jesus is paid and we're going to heaven. And that's all we talk about it as. But whenever the Bible talks about being saved, it means not just from the penalty of sin, but from the whole broken, busted, self-centered way of life. The power of sin. And God's way of setting us free from doing it our way and the brokenness and the self-harm of going our own way is to give us His Word and His Spirit to help us live the Word so that we will live the right way. And as we live the right way, we are being saved from the mess of sin and the power of sin and the repeated guilt that sin brings to our consciences. James saying, that rescues you from that. It rescues you from all of that mess. That's what the Word does. The Word which sets you free, which rescues you. What a great thing. God's Word is bringing us out of harmful ways. Ways that we don't even think are harmful because we're so not clued in. And God's Word is rescuing us. But then also, I think there's more to this. I think James hints at it. He talks about this mirror and this law of freedom and looking in the mirror. You know, have you ever looked in a mirror? And as you look in the mirror, looking at yourself, you know, things seem to move a wee bit and you see someone else looking back at you. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. Sometimes I look in the mirror and think, you know, I'm more like Joel than I thought. Or sometimes I look in the mirror and I think I see a bit of my father there. Maybe you see a bit of your mother or your sister or someone else. That's an incredible thing that happens as you look into God's Word and you hear Him do and hear Him do. As you're looking into the mirror of God's Word, you start to see another face looking back at you. Almost your face, but it's changing. And you see Christ. And you're being made more like Christ. And you're being made more like James's brother. And you're being made more the way God intended you to be. And the more you respond to God's Word, the more this marvelous transformation takes place. And the more we resemble what godliness is. We come to look like Jesus. And we come to mirror Him and we become more like Him. And that's an incredible blessing. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. We're looking at the Word. And we're looking at Christ's requirements in the Word and His glorious life in the Word. And as we look at it, our being, Paul says, transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. He says, you look into God's Word. You're being made more glorious. As you listen and do, you're being made more glorious. That's what we want, isn't it? Why should we do this? Why should we listen to James here? Because he has your highest and best motives at heart. He has your welfare at heart. He also has the glory of his brother at heart too. But he has your welfare at heart. The more you respond to God's Word, little by little, one thing each day. Here's what I'm working on. It might be the same thing every day for a month, or for 2 months, for 6 months. But you're working at hearing and doing. The more you respond, the more you resemble your Saviour. And that's what we want. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a Christian, God's Word comes to you. And it may sting, and it may challenge. And you realise that you're not what you could be and not what you should be. And that this is a kind God saying to you, I'm warning you, I'm helping you. It's His kindness is doing that. And He's saying to you, hear and do. And hear those first things that Jesus says. Hear Him say, turn. Turn to Me. Turn from your sin and trust Me. And start on this great reclamation project where you're moving from brokenness to wholeness. And God is changing you and making you the way we're meant to be. Come to Christ. And if you're a Christian this morning, make it your goal, your determination, when you're reading God's Word, to hear and to do. To search for something. Might be an item to thank God for. Because we need to do that. That delights us in our relationship. Or it might be something to do, to put into practice, that will shape us in our relationship and make us more like His beloved Son. James says, do not be hearers of the word only, but doers. And in this you will be greatly blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your magnificent word, and all we've been reminded of this morning is simply to listen and do. But our hearts are so fickle that we try not to listen, and we have the temerity to argue with God. Forgive us for our wriggling and squirming, and help us to put into practice. Help us to make time to hear Your word, realizing that it's something glorious that You're seeking to do with it in our lives. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.